This is Mark Allison, and I'd like to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On these recent broadcasts, we have been looking at this whole idea of how to interpret Scripture. And we have noted that the first premise to our interpreting of Scripture is that we must receive the book as it presents itself. That is, the book presents itself as the infallible Word of God, as a book that is sure, a book that is inerrant. And if we don't come with that premise, then all of our rules of interpretation will be skewed. But if you come with that premise, then we can say that we believe this book to be the Word of God, that it was written by the Holy Spirit. And if it's written by the Holy Spirit, then there are other truths that flow from that premise. Yesterday, as we were thinking on the Bible being written by the Holy Spirit, we said that we interpret the unclear in light of the clear. If the Holy Spirit is abundantly clear on a doctrine, then obviously he's not going to contradict that doctrine somewhere else. The Holy Spirit will be in agreement with himself. And so if there are symbols being used or parables being told, those symbols or those parables will not disagree with what the Holy Spirit has taught in clear passages of the Word of God. Secondly, we can say today, as another rule of interpretation, that the New Testament is the completion of the Old Testament. The New Testament is the completion of the Old Testament. Now, again, this presupposes that the Holy Spirit is the author of both. There are writers today who say they are Christian. They are not Christian, but they say they are Christian. And they're going to say that the Holy Spirit didn't write the Old Testament. It didn't write the New Testament. And that what you have are individual authors who contradict one another. Sometimes they would say that the same author contradicts himself in his own writings. My friend, that goes against what the Scripture says about itself. And if you cannot trust what the Scripture says about itself, how can you trust what it says about your salvation, about what's going to happen in the future? How can you even trust what it says about the past? No, this book is a more sure word of prophecy, to use the language of the Apostle Peter. And you can trust what it says. And because it is written by the Holy Spirit, we can say that what he wrote in the Old Testament finds its completion by the writings of the New. Now, that's a simple truth. It shouldn't bother someone to assert that. And yet, as I say, there are many who, because they reject the Holy Spirit as the author of both the Old and New Testament, find that the New Testament is a strange book in comparison to the Old. And they would say that the New Testament is fighting against the Old, or finding something different than the Old than that which was really written. No, no. The New Testament is the completion of the Old Testament. Let me take you, first of all, today to the Epistle of James. And we begin reading at verse 1. And James says this in chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here is James writing about wisdom. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, was there in the Old Testament the giving of wisdom to men? Well, we think immediately of Solomon, who asked for help in governing the people of God. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. This was something that David, his father, instructed Solomon in. You see that in Proverbs chapter 4. You can see that also in the writings of Chronicles, that David instructed Solomon to ask God for wisdom. Well, Solomon asked for such wisdom, and it was given him. But you know, in Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon tells us that you and I can receive that wisdom when we seek God for it. In Proverbs chapter 2, he speaks of God storing up sound wisdom to those who desire it. In other words, James is just echoing the very truth that was stated by Solomon there in the book of Proverbs. It was something echoed, you could say, by Solomon's own experience even. He had asked for wisdom and God gave it to him. And now you have James saying the very same thing. In the Old Testament, Solomon was the one who was used of God to write part of what we call the wisdom literature. The book of Proverbs is part of that wisdom literature. The book of Ecclesiastes is part of that wisdom literature. And we can say Job, who was, wrote perhaps his own book, but the book of Job is also part of that wisdom literature. It's interesting when you come to the epistle of James that he stresses wisdom. He has it here in chapter 1. And then later on, as you're reading in James, he talks about that wisdom that is from above in contrast to the wisdom of the world. You see that in chapter 3 and verse 15 all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 18. So just as Solomon dealt with wisdom in Proverbs, so now James deals with the wisdom that is of God. But you know, Solomon also wrote a book dealing with the philosophy of life, the meaning of life, as he dealt with Ecclesiastes. And he talked about how that this life that we're now in is like a vapor. You try to grasp it with your hands and it's like the wind going through your fingers. When you look at this life under the sun without bringing, as it were, God into your interpreting of the life, it's vanity. It's emptiness. If you're going to have meaning in life, you have to see the God who is above the sun, the one who created all things, and the God who will bring all things into judgment. A wise man will discern time and judgment, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5. By time, he means the created order of this world. By time, he means the providential order of this world. A time to be born, a time to die. God is the one who gave order to this world. And as you discern that, it gives you wisdom as to what this world is all about. And as you discern the judgment, that he's going to bring everything into judgment, it gives you wisdom. Well, the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is also stated in the book of James. When James is speaking there about going to now, he says, because your life is like a vapor, it appears now, and it's gone. You see this in James 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we should go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's the message you find in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then when you ask about Job, there's only one book in the New Testament that deals with Job, and it is the Epistle of James. And you find Job being mentioned in chapter 5 of James's epistle. He talks about the fact that Job had patience. You see that in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That is the Old Testament saint that endured trial and tribulation. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What I'm trying to show you briefly today is that James is part of the wisdom literature of the New Testament, just as Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the book of Job were part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We could say that James is the capstone to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We can do the same when we look at some of the books that are dealing with history in the New Testament. The four Gospels dealing with the life of our Lord. The book of Acts dealing with the development of the church. This continues on the history that began in the Pentateuch, runs through the historical books all the way up to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. There was obviously this period of time after Nehemiah whereby there was no writing of Scripture, Malachi being the last Old Testament book. But then it was as if God began writing again when we had the birth of our Lord and his life for narratives giving us the life of our Lord. And then the book of the Acts continuing on the mission of the church as our Lord ruled from heaven and worked out his will on the earth. In other words, you could say that these Gospels and the book of the Acts was the capstone to the history that began way back in the book of Genesis. Can we not say a similar thing when we deal with the doctrinal books? In the Old Testament, obviously, there's the doctrine of salvation being depicted in the typology of the tabernacle and later the temple, being depicted in the feasts, being depicted in the blood atonement that was being shed, a ceremony that was being done in Israel. Even the ceremonial uncleanness in the Old Testament was a picture of moral defilement and uncleanness in the New Testament. And so you had ceremonial uncleanness being depicted, and then you had the making of that ceremonial uncleanness clean by blood sacrifice. Both of those were depicting for us that which has been done by Christ as He's removed our sins. The ceremonial uncleanness teaches us about our sin, and then the sacrifice in the Old Testament is teaching us about the sacrifice of Christ. And so you go to the book of Leviticus and Numbers, even part of the book of Exodus, and it's teaching you about this typology. You come to the book of Hebrews, and it explains to you what it means. You can go to the prophets in the Old Testament, the major prophets, the minor prophets, and they're applying the great doctrinal truths about God and His salvation to the people. Well, we come to the New Testament. And in the epistles, do we not have the great doctrinal truths about Christ and His salvation being applied to the church? And we could say then that we have, as the capstone to the doctrinal books of the Old Testament, the doctrinal books of the New. We can even say that the prophetic literature, what is sometimes called the apocalyptic literature, in the book of the Revelation, is a fitting capstone to that which is written in Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah, where you have these visions, sometimes hard to understand, and yet visions that are telling you some great truth about what was happening there in the world, or what would happen in the world, or what is yet to happen in the world. We come to the book of the Revelation, we have, again, God using these same types of figures and speech in order to give us visions as to what is going to happen in this earth. And we could say that the book of the Revelation is the capstone to these visions that were found in the Old Testament. The New Testament is the completion of the Old. And we can say that because we believe that the Word of God that was written by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is also the Word of God written by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now, this may raise questions in your mind, and if we can help you with some of those questions, feel free to call us at 610-993-3170 or write to us at malvernfpc@yahoo.com. malvernfpc@yahoo.com.